We're going to turn to God's Word and read in Psalm 19 this morning. We're thinking doctrinally again about some of the great things we believe in. We're going to think about God's perfection today. And here's a psalm that expresses the psalmist's conviction of how perfect God is in character, in his law, and in his works. Psalm 19, which reads, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Wonderful part of God's word that reminds us that everything God does, as well as everything God is perfect and pure. Well, our study this morning continues a theme we began last Sunday morning. I described it as the simple truth. As we try to put into simple terms the essential truths or doctrines we believe in as a church here. I said I'd like to tackle it in little blocks of four. And in that block of four, look at two core truths that are simply what the Bible teaches on a certain issue today on God. And then two areas of controversy, things where in our world there's contention about some aspect of doctrine or truth, and what we would state as being our position on those issues. Last Sunday we began the series by simply thinking about the simple truth about God and the fact that he's a God who exists, that he's a God who is there, that he's a God who's real. And that existence of God demonstrated in the very nature of the Bible itself, in the revelation of God in Scripture, and the revelation of God in our own lives and hearts. Today, I want to think about God's perfection as a core issue. Is the God we believe in, is a God who has made himself known to us, perfect, complete? Last Sunday evening, as we continued our series in 1 Samuel, we saw that amazing incident where the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord God of Israel was in Philistine territory. And they put it side by side with their own God, who is called Dagon, in their temple. Their mentality was that you can't have, as there were, too many gods. May as well protect every area of life. So they had no problem setting side by side with their own God, Dagon, this captured ark of the God of Israel. It was kind of hedging your bets. making sure you got the best of both worlds. God reacted to that by, on the very next morning, ensuring that Dagon, the image of Dagon, their god, was on the ground, prone, facing the Ark of the Covenant of the God of Israel, as though it was worshipping that God. God saying, I am the Supreme One, and all others have to bow before me. The Philistines didn't quite get that message, and they put Dagon back on the shelf again, side by side with the Ark of the Covenant. And the next morning when they got up, here was Dagon on the ground again, prone before the Ark of the Covenant of the God of Israel. But this time, his head smashed and his arms broken off. What did the people of that Philistine territory think about their God when it was broken, smashed to pieces on the ground? Did they think to themselves, well, our God isn't so hot, we'll ditch him and just go for the God of Israel? Did they think to themselves, this God Dagon isn't all he should be cracked up to be, he's not very reliable, he's not very protective of himself and his own position, we'll have nothing more to do with him? No. They take their God back again and put the pieces back, and they still regard that God as worth knowing and serving. They had no concept that God should be perfect. An imperfect God was still okay for them in their concept of what gods are like. Move from the Old Testament days into the Greek and Roman worlds, and those civilizations, great civilizations though they were, still reckon their gods had lots of faults and failings. A goddess like Venus was married in the mythology of the Greeks, but she also had many extramarital lovers. That didn't bother them. Her imperfections didn't alter their worship of Venus. Apollo was often depicted as a cruel, heartless, and again an unfaithful person, God. Homer depicts Ares as moody and unreliable, a god of violence and bloodshed. And so go through all the pantheon of the gods of Greece and Rome, and we find that there's no idea in their minds that a God who's going to be worshipped and trusted and prayed to should be perfect. Imperfection was part and parcel of the gods of that era. The Bible, therefore, struck a very different note when throughout the Old Testament and then into the New Testament, the God of Scripture, the God of the Bible, the God who made himself known, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is being depicted in every area of his being and every part of his work and activity and of everything expected of the people he'd made in his own image and likeness, was perfect. So we have the call in the New Testament under the Gospel in Matthew of Jesus, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Here was a call to God's people, to the disciples, the followers of Jesus, to have not a kind of, well, I'll do my best and see how it pans out attitude, but here is a God who is so perfect that he expects me, calls me to be like him and accept no other standard than perfection. We read earlier in Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. However loyal you are to your nation of birth and your country of birth and the government who rules your country, I doubt if any of us would say the law of our land is perfect. Very often, if we're honest, we say the law's a bit of an ass. Got that one wrong. And laws have to be changed and repealed and altered and brought up to date, etc. But here's a statement about God who has set his law in place, and the statement of Scripture is that that law is perfect. We quoted recently from Deuteronomy 32 at the start of the year. Let me remind you of those great words. I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are just. A God of faithfulness. A God without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. So in the earliest part of God's revelation of himself to that people under Moses, his perfect nature, his perfect character, his perfect work is how he describes himself to his people and how they understand him. Psalm 5, thou art not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells in thee. There is no flaw anywhere in God's character or being. Go through the other end of the New Testament, 1 John 1:5. This is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Here then is a very interesting thought when you take those things into account. In our world today, if you go out on the street of Belfast tomorrow morning and say, what do you think about God? Do you reckon God is perfect? Then also you'll find some people say, well, I don't believe there is a God. But amongst those who believe there is a God, who try to express their thinking about him, and they say, well, I don't think God got it right when he allowed this to happen or that to happen. I couldn't follow God or belong to him because he said this or he did that or his word says this, and I don't think that's right. Because people judge God as imperfect, and because he's not perfect, they don't think they should follow him, love him, trust him, and serve him. In other words, Christianity has created in the world an expectation that if a God is worthy of worship, if there is a God who's worthy of our service and our dedication to him, that God ought to be perfect. In that sense, Christianity has a profoundly good impact upon the world. Our statement of faith, it seems then, is appropriately containing some message, some words rather, this statement that our God is a perfect God. And it's good for us then to have some understanding of what that entails, what it means to us. As we said last week, our studies won't be, I hope, cold and like a telephone book, they'll warm our hearts in the process. So what does it mean to us to say God is perfect? To talk about God's perfection. First of all, to say something about God being perfect in being. The idea of perfection in the Bible is of completeness. When we talk about God being perfect, I guess we want immediately to run on and think about God's behavior and actions, what he allows to happen in the world. We want to judge whether God is perfect in terms of righteousness and justice and goodness and love and integrity, etc. But the God who always exists, which is that God we started with last week, is first and foremost someone who exists in completion, in perfection in his own being. He's lacking nothing. He needs nothing. He is the complete God. Before anything else was created, God existed, and God existed complete or perfect. That was the issue that the Apostle Paul took up with the Greek world on Mars Hill in Athens, as recorded for us in Acts chapter 17. And when we did our timeline, we started there. When Paul tries to help unconverted, irreligious people understand the nature and character of the God of the Bible, here's a sort of way he described him, the God who made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Since it is he who gives to to everything, life and breath and all things. So the way that Paul describes the God who then created everything that happened in creation, that God before creation began, didn't need anything. That God was complete. That God was perfect. Materially, he had no needs. And the issue that Paul's saying is he doesn't now need us to bring him things and give him things as though he lacks something materially. He's the one who's given us life and breath and all things out of himself. Emotionally, God is not needy. God didn't need an ego boost, and so therefore had to find some way of getting that. He didn't need a good laugh to lift his spirits because the weather was bad. God is perfect and complete in himself, materially, emotionally, spiritually. God is not a needy God spiritually. He's the one who knows and understands all things without limit. He's the God who's described as being perfectly holy. There's no bit of God's character that needs a wee bit of refining and renewing or recreating. He is complete. Relationally, he has no needs. He exists in that mysterious yet wonderful state of perfect fellowship as one God in three persons. Relationally complete, content, and happy. So God's existence before creation was contented, flawless, and perfect. In fact, we go further than that, say God himself is perfection in his being. When we want to judge whether something is right or good or perfect, then God is the standard. So we don't take God and say, well, is he better than my friend, better than my neighbor, better than the president of the United States of America or wherever? We don't compare God to people. We compare people to God, for he is that ultimate and perfect standard by which everything else has to be judged. Perfect in his being. When we talk about God's perfection, secondly, we talk about him being perfect in character. We touch on the things which very often in Christian circles we call the attributes of God or the characteristics of God. And there's so many that we could spend all day and still not even mention them all. We think about things like God being just, perfect in justice and righteousness. So back to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Here's one of the issues that probably bothers our generation more than any other. They see things that God has done or things God has allowed in his world and say, God's unjust. He shouldn't have done that or he shouldn't have allowed that. They judge God's justice and righteousness by how they see things. We'll come back to that a bit later. But the Bible's clear. God is perfectly just and perfectly righteous in all he is, in all he says, and in all he does. God is good, truly perfect in goodness. Hence all those verses that talk about in God there is no evil, there's no darkness, there's no sin. God is always good in all that he is and all that he does. God is trustworthy, perfect in integrity. The great contrast in scripture that Jesus drew was as he looked at the religious leaders of his day to say, you are of your father, the devil, the father of lies, who's always lied from the beginning. But the contrast is God himself is perfect in truth, integrity. You can absolutely trust the word of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting and changing and transforming the soul, the human heart and life. We think of God being light, in him no darkness at all. God being love and perfect in love. God being gracious. Nothing even slightly less than perfect, all those characteristics of God. So you have that amazing phrase about Jesus when he comes to the world in the incarnate form he did to represent God to us, to show us what God is like in his character. And what's the phrase that's used? He is full of grace and truth. If you have a saucepan at home on the stove just now and it's full of water waiting to boil your spuds when you go home for lunchtime, then if it is full, there's no room for anything else inside of it. And here's God in Christ, full of grace and truth. No room for error, no room for mistake, no room for lie, no room for untruth. Full of grace and truth. God is wise. And so the scripture talks about the only wise God, our Savior, when it points us to Jesus. Perfect wisdom residing in God. He's perfect in kindness, perfect in faithfulness, perfect in mercy. No evil dwells in him. Now, all that's not even about how God acts. It's just about how God is. That's the kind of character he has. His intrinsic character is perfect in every single aspect you can ever conceive of or think about. Talk about any moral area of life. Look to God, and in him you see perfection in that area. We're not like that, are we? We have our Achilles heel. Somebody might say of you, well, brilliant person, really trustworthy, as honest and straight as a die, really, really kind, really, really generous, would give their last penny to the poorest person in the world they find. But boy, is they impatient. There'll be some little flaw in character. And your best friend in the world will maybe list all the positives first. Scripture does encourage us to list each other's good points first, list of all the good points. But somewhere there'll be that little flaw of character, that little Achilles heel, that chink in our armor that if all the world doesn't know about it, the devil certainly does and works hard on. In our characters, we are imperfect. In God's character, he is not. There's absolute perfection in him. An amazing thing when Jesus stands before Pilate at the end of his life before the cross of Calvary, that a human leader can look at this human being, this human form of God in flesh, and say, I find no fault in him. The people who had inspected every part of Christ's life to try and find some grounds for criticism of him couldn't find any and had to drum up false charges against him. For God in Christ reflects God's character as he is, absolutely perfect. Perhaps even more wonderful is the fact that every attribute or characteristic of God is in perfect balance, perfect harmony. We can kind of go through life where we try to be righteous and really stress our righteousness and how just we are, and in the process become very insensitive people. Or we can stress how dependable we are, and we become boring in the process. Or we emphasize our patience and don't realize that actually we become just stubborn. Become kind, so kind, emphasize our kindness and don't realize that we become over tolerant of things that we should have challenged in ourselves or others. We become so wise that gets married to pride and arrogance in us. But God's character is always a perfect balance of every one of his characteristics and attributes. God is perfect in his essential being, and God is perfect in his character. That takes us third, it says perfect in action. Basically, in the human life, our behavior is a reflection of our character. what we do reflects who we are and what we are. And that's why Jesus made such a big issue in his own day of saying to those who listen to him, it's not what goes into us that defiles us, it's what comes out of us that defiles us, because it's out of the heart, out of who we are, out of our mindset, that everything we say and do flows. Our behavior is a reflection of our character. Our actions display our mindset. We're quite familiar with people saying to us, at least I am, you are what you eat. And the idea is what we eat eventually shapes what we look like and who we are as people. Well, a more vital issue is you do what you are. Our actions reflect our character. It's a very profound truth, and one that sometimes is very uncomfortable. We can go through a large part of our lives and people can judge us as though, well, they're wonderful people, you know, brilliant, clever, adept at all situations, kind, soft-hearted, and they have all that built up. And then something happens and somebody prods us in the wrong way and we say something, we fly off the handle, we do something, and people say, oh, that's so out of character with them. It's even used sometimes in court. Someone's up on a charge and they bring in their character witnesses who will say, well, if they did that on that day, it's so out of character. So therefore they should be let off more lightly. The Bible says, no, we always act according to character. What we are as people is what ultimately comes out in our behavior. God cannot act contrary to what he is. His actions are perfect representations of his perfect character. So you have a phrase in the Bible like, he cannot lie. Now we might normally talk about somebody that they do not lie, that actually their actions are always trustworthy and true. Nobody's actually like that, are they, unfortunately? But we would talk about people that they don't lie. You can trust their word. But the Bible doesn't say God doesn't lie. The Bible says God cannot lie because his character is so perfect that his behavior, his actions will always tie in with that character. While people, us, might be described as being behaving out of character, God could never be described that way. There's no disjoint, no disconnect between his perfect character and being and what God says or does in action. Another phrase in the Bible that we find in the New Testament where it says, God cannot be tempted by sin. It's simply saying that God's character is so perfect that his actions will always flow out of that character, and God cannot be tempted to sin because his character itself is perfect. It's a highly important practical issue for us. We spent a long time on Job. You're not going to say, oh, not Job again, is it? But Job's just a brilliant example. Here's a man who doesn't understand God's actions and permissions. We know the story behind Job, what God was doing and why he was doing it and why he allowed Satan to do what Satan did. But Job's in a position where he sees what happens, he feels what happens, he knows what he's being put through, but never understands why God has done that or why God has allowed it. Comes to the end of the journey and Job faces God, remember. God starts to explain to Job. But actually, as we know, God never gives Job an explanation of why he did or why he allowed those things to happen to Job. What does God do? God says, Job, look at me. Look at my character. Look at the perfection of who I am and the perfection of what I have done. Trust me, this perfect God of perfect character and perfect action. Trust me that I'm still acting perfectly in your life at this point in time. And Job ends up not saying, ah, thank you, God, I understand now what you did and why you allowed it. We just find Job saying, God, I can trust you. Your character is so perfect that I know your actions are perfect as well. Lots of times in this life, you and I face issues, circumstances, crises, difficulties, pains in life, which we know God has either himself done or himself allowed. And we can feel, Lord, I just don't understand. I can't see how that's right. I don't think you did what was good for me in that situation. I can't see how there is a plan or a purpose or a point in it. And we might even judge God to have done it wrong because it didn't fit our view of what should have been done or allowed at that point in our lives. But we need to come back and say, if God is perfect in his being and God is perfect in his character, then we can be confident he's perfect in his actions because actions reflect character. And even if I can't say, Lord, I understand what you're doing, I see the point, I realize why, we can say, Lord, I trust who you are. Your perfect being and your perfect character mean that your actions are equally perfect as well, because behavior comes out of character. God's actions are always perfect because they're always in harmony with who he is. Lastly, he's perfect in purpose. Because he is the same yesterday and today and forever, I can be certain about his plans and purposes for the future. If his being and character have been perfect eternally, if his actions in time have been perfect, because he acts in character, then I can be sure that what lies ahead is going to be equally perfect as well. Life's not like that, is it? How many times have we had to face enormous disappointment in other human beings? Someone you've respected and looked up to all your life, and then you read their memoirs and you realize what a rotten bit was underneath the surface and never exposed. People admired and respected for years, and then something seeps out into the public realm and we're stunned by that public failure. I could quote illustrations for the rest of the morning, but can you remember that moment in time when the infidelities of Tiger Woods became very public? And he's only a human being, but the world was aghast because they had an image of what Tiger Woods was like, such a professional golfer. My view would be anyone who's a professional golfer, you could guess there's something wonky there, but that's another story. But people had this impression, here is this person who is such a brilliant golfer, such a nice person to see in his behavior on the golf courses of this world, that when he proved to be fallible, like all the rest of us, the world was aghast, disappointed. How could a man do that? How could he behave that fine? I would have never have imagined that of him. And all the talk went through the media and probably in your mind and my mind as well. With God, there's no such risk factor. We look to the future, unsure what lies ahead as far as we're concerned. But God's perfection is absolutely certain. Not just for your lifetime or my lifetime, but for all of eternity. God's perfection is not just a nice little theory that you put on the shelf and click the box, yeah, that's what I believe. God's perfection is something which comes down into how I face tomorrow morning, how I face my old age and retirement, how I face the last part of my journey in life. That my times are in His hands. My God, I wish them there. A song which goes on with these words, my times are in thy hand, Jesus the crucified. Those hands my cruel sins have pierced, and now my guard and guide. My times are in thy hand, I'll always trust in thee. And after death, at thy right hand, I shall forever be. To talk of God's perfection is to say everything God has planned for tomorrow, for this week, for the next month, for the next year, for every day, for the rest of our lives and beyond. Everything that God has purposed, everything that God has planned has the same note of perfection linked to it as anything He has said or anything He has done in the past, in time, or in the eternity before creation began. God's perfection is that which guarantees I can trust Him with everything that concerns me today and in the future. Most of you in work today have to do risk assessments at some stage or other. You're probably fed up to the back teeth with them. I sometimes question their relevance, etc., but I'm an old man now. But you do risk assessments on all kinds of things. You know, is this the right step to take, or are the risks going to be involved? And what do I do if such risks might actually come to pass? Do you know what? You never have to do a risk assessment on God. His ways are perfect, past finding out. You rest your life secure when you rest it in the perfection of God. Let's pray together. Father, what a vast, vast topic we tried to grapple with this morning. But in response, we simply bow, humbly aware of our sinfulness, humbly aware of our imperfection, humbly aware that even in trying to talk about You, we are imperfect. But we bow before God whose perfection shines to us through the pages of Scripture, shines out to us from the living creation around us, calls to us from the perfection of Jesus, the living Word, God incarnate, touches the deepest part of our being through that perfect Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth. And we respond in worship. We respond in praise. We respond in joy. Oh, what a great thing to have a God who is perfect in all His ways. We respond in trust. As once again we commit to You all the concerns of life and time and eternity, knowing that what we commit to You is safeguarded by a perfect God until that which is perfect comes and that which is imperfect passes away forever. So we rest ourselves in You, in Jesus' name.